Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll be reading from there in just a moment. I want to welcome everyone. Appreciate you being here, and those of you who may be visiting, we're glad that you've come to be with us this morning. I know Mike mentioned that Robert McIntosh is not here. He's not feeling well this morning, and we want to remember him as well. There was a church that would survey its members every year at the end of the year. They would ask, "Where are you struggling? What do you need help with? What would you like us to do more teaching on?" And without fail, every year, there were those who said that they needed help with their prayer life. They needed to pray more. Their prayer life was not what it ought to be. And I would venture to say that that may be true of most every church, and that is meaning that we all, I think, struggle in our prayer life. I know that I do. And we need to talk about that. What I want to talk about this morning, the title of the lesson is prayer, and use Paul as a wonderful example of that. And we've talked about prayer before. Matter of fact, we had a whole series of lessons in our Wednesday night class back a year and a half ago, where we talked about prayer. And we've had other lessons. This is a new lesson. It's different than before, but it's containing some of the same things we talked about. But we need to be continually reminded of this, because this is something we struggle with. And I'll tell you, we will not grow. We will not be what God wants us to be if we don't get our prayer life right. Prayer is a huge part of a Christian's life. If he's going to be what God would have him to be, if he's going to have God in his life. Well, what I want to do is look at some passages of Scripture where Paul writes, and learn some things and some things that we can learn from these passages that will help us. Paul's attitude about prayer. What was Paul's life when it relates to prayer, and some lessons that we can learn. And the first passage here is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 3. Paul, of course, is writing to Timothy. And he says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day." Notice that he prayed for Timothy night and day. What do we learn about Paul's prayer here? Well, we learn that Paul prayed frequently. First of all, night and day. Not just one time a day, but night and day, that he remembered prayer in his prayer. You know, we remembered Timothy in his prayer. Daniel, we know that prayed often. You remember in Daniel chapter 6, when the decree had been signed that anyone that would petition any man or God other than the king for 30 days, if he did so, he would then be cast into a den of lions. And it says in Daniel 6 and verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and what as was his custom since early days." Daniel prayed often. Here, three times a day. And you remember also the psalmist David wrote in Psalm 55 and verse 17, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Evening, morning, and noon. Sometimes we sing the psalm, "Morning, noon, and evening, unto thee I will pray. I will pray, I will pray, ever will I will pray. Morning, noon, and evening I will pray." You know, I was singing this psalm back many years ago, several years ago. And I realized I was making a promise to God in that prayer. I was saying to God, "I will pray morning, noon, and evening." And I have striven to do that ever since, to pray. And we find that characteristic of Paul, of Daniel, even Jesus our Lord prayed often. After he had healed a leper, it says in Luke 5, beginning verse 15, "However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now here in the New King James Version, the word often is in italics. It's not in the original. But we know that that's what Jesus did. He prayed often. That was a big part of his life as he lived his life. Was he busy? Someone says, well, I'm just so busy. I got so many things I've got to get done. And that really is, I think, one of the major reasons why we don't pray. Because in prayer, sometimes we feel like maybe not much is accomplished. You know, I'm going and saying the same things. We just don't see what is accomplished. And I hope before this lesson is over, we'll see that there is a lot being accomplished in prayer. But that's the way we think, and so we're so busy. Was Jesus busy? Yes, he was busy out teaching and healing, doing the things that the Lord, his Father had called upon him to do, but he found time for prayer. That's one characteristic we see here. He prayed frequently. And not only that, Paul prayed specifically. Notice he says, I remember you in my prayers. You know, the person says to me, I remember you in my prayers every day, Lynn. I would assume that he calls my name out. He specifically thinks of me in the prayer. And I think that's what Paul was doing in praying for Timothy day and night. He was remembering Timothy, calling him out as he would pray for him. You know, in our public prayers, we may be more general in those that we pray for. You know, we pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are preaching the gospel throughout the world and for God's faithful people throughout the world generally. And it is appropriate for us to pray specifically for those that we all know who are sick, all who are aware of, the ones we're aware of. It's, I think, appropriate to specifically call them out in prayer. But you know, in our private prayers, we ought to even more be specific. Call people by name. Someone says, how is it you can pray an hour? And there were those who would pray an hour at a time. Well, it's because there's a lot of people to pray for. There's a lot of things in your life that's going on that you can pray for as you specifically deal with each one. A person can spend an hour in prayer. That's what Paul did. He prayed specifically for Timothy. Dealing with problems in our lives. Specifically dealing with sin. The specific sins that I have. I don't just, you know, we do generally pray asking God to forgive us of our sins. But where there are sins I know that I have committed, I need to specifically deal with those sins by specifically repenting of them. And acknowledging them in my prayer as I specifically ask God to forgive me of those sins. And so I need to be specific in prayer. And not only that, Paul must have been a degree of sameness in his prayers. He prayed for Timothy night and day. So think about that. This day he prayed for Timothy. The next day, night and day, he prayed for Timothy. Next day, night and day, he prayed for Timothy. Not only that, he prayed for many of his fellow disciples and churches. Just look with me. And to the Romans, he says, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Also to the Corinthians, I thank my God always concerning you. Also to the Ephesians, I also do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. To the Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. To the Colossians, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. To the Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And let's say he did that daily. Pray for all of these this day, and all of them the next day, and all of them the next day. And sometimes we might think, you know, it seems like I'm just praying for the same people, same ones all the time. Well, Paul did that. And there's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, they need our prayers. They need our prayers daily. And so this is characteristic of Paul's praying. So we might find ourselves praying for the same things day in and day out, over and over again. But that was characteristic of Paul's praying. Someone might say, well, doesn't the Lord condemn vain repetitions? Yeah, Matthew 6 and verse 7. But the key word there is vain. Vain repetitions. Just repeating something without meaning. The Lord did not condemn repetition in prayer. As a matter of fact, He repeated the same things in prayer. You remember Matthew 26, 44 at Gethsemane. So He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words three times. The same time period. Saying the same thing. Why? This was genuine, this expression, genuine expression of one's heart to God. Paul besought the Lord three times that a thorn in the flesh might depart from him. There's nothing wrong in saying the same things in prayer. And also, Paul told Timothy that he was praying for him. I remember you in my prayers. You know, would not that have been an encouragement to Timothy for him to know that Paul, day and night, was praying for him? Now, let me be clear. God is able to bless a person that I pray for, whether they know I am praying for them or not. But I think it is good for us to tell people that we are praying for them. That would be an encouragement to them. Sometimes when I tell people that I'm praying for them, you know, they might say something like, well, yeah, that could help too. Or, yeah, that's, we all need our prayers. You know, as though that may be a secondary issue. When somebody comes and says they're praying for you, then recognize that they are calling your name out to God, who has the power to deal with whatever problem you're dealing with. And the Bible teaches that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so when righteous people are praying for me, then that is something that would be an encouragement to me. It would be something that would say, thank you. I would say, thank you so much because I need those prayers and I'm appreciative. And that would be an encouragement to others. And so tell people that you're praying for them. And when people tell you that they are praying for you, recognize what's happening here. They are petitioning the God of heaven, King of the universe, your name before them, before Him. Well, what do we learn from 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1? Paul prayed frequently. He prayed specifically. There must have been a degree of sameness in Paul's prayers. And Paul told Timothy that he was praying for him. And then let's look at a second passage, and that's Colossians chapter 1. This was a prayer that he prayed for the Colossians. And in this prayer, I want to ask a question. What is Paul's greatest concern for the Colossians? Was it their physical well-being or their spiritual well-being? Let's begin with verse 9 of Colossians 1. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So, what is Paul's greatest concern for the Colossians? Well, no doubt, Paul is praying for their spiritual well-being. That no doubt was Paul's greatest concern for these Christians. And you see that in other prayers that he prayed. He was concerned about their spiritual well-being. You know, when a person is sick, what do we pray for? When a person loses his job and his need of income to provide for himself and his family, what do we pray for? Now, there's nothing wrong to pray for their physical well-being. There's nothing wrong to pray that they will get well and that they will have the necessities of life. But their physical needs are secondary, really, to what is their greatest need. Let me ask you this. Can prolonged illness test the faith of someone? Yes. Can someone who loses his job and his income, and there's some uncertainty as it relates to this life of whether or not he's going to have what he needs, could not that test his faith? Yes. So what does he need? He needs God's help to help him to remain faithful through these times. What you'll find happening is when a person goes through some trial like this, some physical illness or loss of an income, they end up then placing emphasis on taking care of those physical needs, making that the priority, even to the point that they neglect their spiritual needs. They'll put on the back burner prayer and study and attending services because they've got all of these needs. And sometimes that's what we might do even in our praying, is we pray to help them with their physical needs because that's going to solve their problem. No, what they need is a faith, a genuineness of love for God that will help them to endure these problems, to help them to get through those problems. So the greatest need that they have is spiritual. And we need to pray for their spiritual needs, that they, through these trials and these difficulties, will remain faithful through it all. And we will encourage them. Not to say that you don't deal with the physical, but that's secondary. The greatest need is spiritual. Our physical well-being is only applicable to this life, but our spiritual well-being is applicable to eternity. And that should always be our greatest concern in our own life as well as in the life of others. And we see that in Paul's prayers. But look with me also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you're very familiar with this instance here where Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Going back to verses 1 through 6 of this chapter, Paul had come to visions. He's coming to visions and revelations of the Lord. And in fact, he had had a revelation. Paul refers to himself really in the third person. He talks about a man who was called up into the third heaven, into paradise. And he heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of course, Paul is talking about himself here. And Paul could be tempted to boast of himself because of this revelation. And some may begin to think of him above what he really is, exalted. And so Paul says, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan was given to him to bring him down, to keep that from happening. Notice beginning with verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here we find that Paul placed God's will and wisdom ahead of his own will and wisdom. You know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what that thorn was. He was a messenger of Satan. Satan's the one who gave it. God didn't do it. Satan did it. But God uses what Satan does. God uses those circumstances in life for his own purposes, and he uses it here for Paul. But when one has a thorn in the flesh, what do? Well, you pray that it might be removed. That's what Paul does here. Pray that it might then be removed. And he beseeches the Lord 3 times that it might depart. But I will tell you, Paul wanted something else more, far more, than having the thorn in the flesh removed. What did Paul want? He wanted to glorify God and go to heaven more than having that thorn in the flesh removed. He wanted to continue to serve and to do the work of bringing glory to God, magnifying Christ, and going to heaven in the end. And if the Lord determined that the thorn in the flesh would help Paul glorify God and go to heaven, then Paul would be glad to endure that thorn in the flesh. That's what I see here. Paul could find peace with having that thorn in the flesh and knowing that it was for Christ's sake that he had it. If that's the reason for it, he could have peace in having, he could have peace in the answer that was given to him when God said no. You know, the only way that we can find peace in prayer is to turn our will over to God's will and truly say, I want God's will to be done. Now, Jesus taught this to his disciples, you remember, in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 6, beginning of verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That should be a part of all of our prayers. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Even in my request that I make, your will be done. And you remember, that's what Jesus prayed at Gethsemane. It says that he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. That's what he desired. Nevertheless, he says, not as I will, but as you will. That's the attitude. Paul had that attitude. That he was willing for God's will and wisdom to be done beyond, over and beyond his will and what he desired. To pray this way shows that we have faith in God. It shows that we trust his will and wisdom over our own. You know, our vision in life is so limited. It's narrow. But God's vision is complete. He sees everything from eternity to eternity. He sees everything. And he knows exactly what we need. He knows what is best for us. And believing that, then we're going to let him act. We'll let him then respond in the way that he chooses. We give in to his will, his wisdom. In all the requests that we make. And we see that characteristic of Paul. But another thing we see here is that God always answers our prayers, but not always in the same way. As we stated before, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait, but God always answers our prayers. Always. Let me be clear about this. There is not a single prayer prayed by a righteous person in the spirit in which it ought to be prayed that escapes God's attention. God hears and responds to every prayer of the righteous. He responds to your prayers. He's hearing your prayers, and he will respond. Now, faith says, even though I don't see it, I don't know exactly how he's responding, I know he is. And I'll tell you, that is has an immeasurable effect upon my prayer life. When I know that, I'm going to continue to pray and pray and pray and let God work according to his will. You know, there's a study we maybe haven't looked at this very often, but you remember in the book of Revelation that the book was written to suffering Christians who were being persecuted because of their faith. They needed encouragement. The book of Revelation was to encourage them that God was with them, that they were going to ultimately be victorious, even though it looked like that the evil of the world was prevailing and going to dominate and overcome them. No, God's in control. And in Revelation chapter 8, he talks about the prayers of these suffering saints. These suffering people are praying to God. Look with me here in Revelation 8, beginning of verse 1. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightning, and an earthquake. And so these suffering people are praying to God. And the picture here is that their prayers are mixed with the incense that is offered. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascend before God. And then what you find is God reacting, God responding. The picture of God reacting is when the angel takes the censer, fills it with the fire from the altar, and throws it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. These expressions are used in places in Scripture to describe God acting, God working. And so what is being revealed here is that the prayers of these suffering saints are going up to God. And God responds. God is acting. God is going to act. If not now, He will. In His way, in His time. You know, in the case of Paul, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now, Paul prayed three times, "Let this thorn in the flesh depart." And the Lord said no. And Paul's response to this, "My grace is sufficient for you." Well, the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul's response was, "Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul let God answer in His way, in His time. Giving over to God's will and wisdom. And that's how he had peace in whatever the circumstances he had in life. That's how we'll have peace in whatever circumstances that we may encounter in life. Let's look at another passage. This is in Romans chapter 15. And here Paul tells the saints in Rome that he will be going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints there. Remember the churches in Macedonia and Achaia had made a certain contribution for the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. And he was going there and the messengers were taking this contribution there. And notice in verses 30 to 32 of this chapter, Paul says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." Notice he says, strive together with me in prayers to God. Strive together with me. That phrase, strive together, is one word. It's the word for strive with a prefix soon, which means do this together with me. Do this together. But what? That word for strive is the Greek term agonizomai. We've talked about this before in other lessons. It's the word from which we get the word agony, or agonize. What is the idea here? To agonize in prayer. Strive in prayer to God. Have you ever striven in prayer to God? What does this mean? Would not it mean to be earnest in our praying? To make an earnest effort in prayer? To desire with all of our hearts what we're praying for? We truly want this. And so we pray with passion, to strive. Matter of fact, this word is used in other places to mean fight. It was used with reference to athletes in athletic games to compete as they would strive to win. And we strive in prayer. Why is it sometimes maybe when we pray and we think, is God listening? It may be that we're going through some vain repetitions. We're just saying the same things and we don't really mean them. And what the Lord wants is our prayers to come from the heart, to strive in prayer. And Paul is asking them to strive in prayer for him. And also, he says, pray for me. Strive together with me in prayer to God for me, that he might be delivered from these unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem. You know, while Paul prayed for others, he also wanted others to pray for him. Don't ever be ashamed to ask people to pray for you. Sometimes I think that we are ashamed of that, or we just are reluctant to ask others. Don't ever. And I'll tell you, when we come to realize that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and we know that God is acting and God is working and we need His help in our life, then we're going to want righteous people praying for us. You know, sometimes people come forward, and they come forward to confess their faith and be baptized. They come forward to confess sin, to express their repentance of sin and want your prayers that God will forgive them and be with them. But you know, sometimes there are people, brethren, that will come forward and they're just wanting prayers. Pray for my family. We're going through a difficult time right now. Pray for me as I'm struggling with these temptations or with this illness or whatever it might be. And that's appropriate. And it may not have to be a public coming forward. It can just be asking, brethren, pray for me. That's the reason we have a prayer list. And there are those of you who have asked for prayers because you know that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man builds much. So Paul desires others to pray for him as he prayed for others. And as we mentioned, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, what do we learn from these passages as it would apply to us? We ought to pray often, morning, noon, and evening, night and day. We ought to pray specifically. Call people out. Circumstances in your life, be specific about what you're praying for. Don't be troubled if your prayers seem repetitious. Tell others you are praying for them. It will encourage them. Be especially concerned for others' spiritual well-being. Make that a priority in the prayers that you pray. Always pray for God's will to be done, placing His will and wisdom ahead of your own. Do not feel you must pinpoint God's answer. Pray in faith, knowing He will answer and do what is best. Pray earnestly. Strive in prayer. And ask others to pray for you just as you pray for others. There's one that I should have put in this that I didn't, and that is, be thankful. That's one of the characteristics of Paul's prayers. Not only was he thankful in the prayers that he prayed, but he also enjoined upon Christians to be thankful in their prayers. And nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Coming up this week is a national holiday called Thanksgiving. But you know, really, for the Christian, every day is a day of thanksgiving. There should never be just one day where I'm going to emphasize thanksgiving in my life. I'm not saying it's wrong to emphasize that on Thursday. But you know, we need to be emphasizing that throughout our life as Christians every day, being thankful that God is answering, God is responding. Even though I may not know exactly how He's responding, I'm going to thank Him for the work that He's doing in our lives, because I know He is working. That's what it means to pray like Paul did, to pray as the Lord would have us to pray. Well, there are some things we can learn from this. Are there things that I can improve upon? I know I can. There are some things I need to do better. And I would say that would be true of most of us here. But let's make application. Let's not let God's word go into our hearts, into our ears, rather than to go out the other and not make any difference in our lives. It's not just hearers of the word you're going to be blessed. It's those who are doers. So we need to apply these things that we learn from God's word. There may be those here this morning that need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If there are, we encourage you to come to Jesus. And if you need to do that, Please come as we stand and sing.